This study, concerning topics affecting interpretation of the Bible, is offered for the edification of all students of God's Word by spiritandtruth.org. Dr. Paul Hennebury, President of Telus Biblical Institute, will lead our study. It is our prayer that this presentation will deepen your understanding of the Bible and allow you to draw closer in your relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ. Now let's begin our time of study with Dr. Hennebury.
Hi, last time we were talking about the creation project, the fact that God created the world for a purpose. He created it to take it to that purpose. He wasn't caught out by the fall. He wasn't caught out by our imperfections and our rebellion. And so we are within that ongoing project, a project that He has spelled out, I think, preeminently in the covenants that He's made, because they really prescribe the direction of the teleology and the eschatology that's within Scripture. By the way, those two things, the teleology, the goal or the purpose for creation, and the eschatology, the way that it's all going to be consummated, those things run together and they mustn't be separated, right the way through the fabric of Holy Scripture and of history. They will end up in the consummated kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ, and then into the new heavens and the new earth. And I want to say something about the place of Jesus Christ in the biblical story in this segment. We've talked about the school of what's called covenant theology, or which is often replacement theology, and the way that they tend to take what the Old Testament says and change what it says, alter it. They use the word transform or expand, but basically what they're doing is spiritualizing and changing things. And we've objected to that and said, well, there's no need to do that. God means what He says. Moreover, the biblical covenants do not permit that kind of change. We can't be finagling with the text of Scripture in that way because of the words of the different covenants and the fact that if covenants are ambiguous, then they're useless. The covenants are not ambiguous, they're very clear, and therefore we've got to stick in our understanding of Scripture to what the covenants allow, and throw out those things which do not comport with the covenants and the direction that they point to. But what about Jesus Christ? Well, in covenant theology, often Jesus Christ, because they read the New Testament back into the Old Testament, Jesus Christ is just simply read back into Old Testament stories. Remember, I've already said that for many in this school of thought, the Old Testament is very pliable. The Old Testament text, particularly its prophecies, are just types and shadows. They don't actually mean what they say. They're not to be taken at face value. And the only way they can be truly understood is through one's interpretation of the New Testament being foisted back upon the actual words of the Old Testament, so that the Old Testament antitypes are read into, or the New Testament antitypes are read into the Old Testament types. We should have speech marks about around both of those words, antitypes, because there are not as many as they say there are, and types, well, often they're not described as types, and often they're only called types by covenant theologians because they have to be types in order to bring about the kind of changes and transformations that their theology demands. Because of that approach, Jesus can be read into basically any passage of the Old Testament. After all, they can change the wording and they can change the meaning. They can read a shadow in wherever they want to. And so they can put Christ in wherever they want to, whether he's actually there or not. And so you find books written by these people which speak about Christ in every scripture and Christ throughout the Old Testament. Whereas a simple reading of the Old Testament, you wouldn't find Christ all over the place. I mean, he's just simply not there in every passage. But they can do that because of their approach. I reject that approach. And yet I think there is an approach to the Old Testament where we can see that there is a very strong Christological thread in the Bible. And I want to point that out quickly here. The first thing actually would be in Genesis 1, 26 and 27. It says that that man and woman have been created in the image of God and after his likeness. And although this is something somewhat speculative, I think there is a point to be made that because Jesus is the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world, the humanity of Jesus actually probably came before in the logical thought of God, if we can put it that way, before the design of man's body. So that it wouldn't be too much of a push to say that the body of Adam, the body of Eve, had as their prototype the body of Jesus, or the body that Jesus was going to assume once he came into the world. Now, if that's the case, and again, I say this is somewhat speculative, then the image of God is not simply the rational and soulish nature of man, although I think it's principally that, but it's also somewhat the body in which the soul and the mind of man functions. That is also after the image of God. So you can see right in the creation story, you have a prototypical work of Christ. Then, of course, you have the fall and the prophecy in Genesis 3:15 of the woman's seed who would crush the skull of the serpent. And that, I believe, as most evangelicals, that is certainly a prophecy of Christ. Now, that is a very strong teleological and eschatological statement, although it's summed up in just one verse. Christ has not yet crushed the serpent's skull. We know that from Romans 16, for example, where Paul says that's still ahead. It wasn't accomplished at the cross. It actually won't be accomplished until Jesus destroys Satan after the thousand-year reign there in Revelation chapter 20. So there's still some way to go until that work is completed. And yet, the expectation is set up straight away upon the promise of God that is uttered to the serpent and his doom in Genesis 3. And then we see that there is the prophecy of the seed that's given to Abraham. Now, we know that for most of the Abrahamic story, the seed, Zerah, which can be either singular or plural, means descendants. It means more than just one person. It means a nation. And yet there are places, particularly in connection with the third aspect of the Abrahamic covenant, where it does relate to the skull-crushing seed of Genesis 3:15. And you think of, for example, in Genesis 22:18, where God is quoting Genesis 12:3 about through your seed all the nations will be blessed. And that seed, as we know from the Apostle Paul in Galatians 3, is singular and therefore is pointing to Christ. And so Christ is at the center of the redemptive purposes of God in Genesis 12 through 21 and all the way, in fact, through the Old Testament from there. So we have three things already, even in the early chapters of Genesis, where Christ is integral. One is somewhat speculative, has having to do with the body of man. And you can look at more of that in the work of Meredith Klein, who has written about that. But then you have these two other instances. First of all, the crushing of Satan, the destruction of Satan. That's not something that we can do as human beings. That's something that God must do. And it is Jesus, for whom this world was created, who will do it. He will accomplish it. And he'll do it as the God-man. And then also, of course, his redemptive purpose for all of the nations and also for Abraham's literal seed. Then we have the fact that this same individual will come from Judah in Genesis 49:8, that the scepter will be in his hand. This is taken up in Balaam's prophecy in Numbers 24. And the promised ruler. You see this particularly in the prophets. One thinks of Jeremiah 31, Jeremiah 33, 14 through 26, when it talks about the ruler who is to come. Again, Jeremiah 23 speaks about this. Isaiah, of course, in Isaiah 9, 6 and 7. And several places which speak about, like a fire, for example, speak about the reign of this king. He's the one who's going to bring about redemption. He's the one that's going to bring about the peace and harmony upon earth that we seek but we can never find. He's the one who's going to make the wolf lie down with the lamb. And so this whole teleological and eschatological plan of God depends upon Christ. Christ is the great presupposition behind these covenantal promises of God. And therefore, yes, the Old Testament is Christological, but it's Christological not because we can read Christ into every nook and cranny of the Old Testament, but just because he is there in order for the story and the predictions and the covenantal promises of the Old Testament to make any sense.